You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord's salvation is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Let's sing together this morning. It's good to sing praises to our God. The first song we're going to sing is called Man of Sorrows, What a Name. It's also called Hallelujah, What a Savior. If you type in Man of Sorrows, What a Name, if you need lyrics onto Google, you'll find them. There is another Man of Sorrows that will probably come up first, so it's probably the second link. It's an old hymn. Man of Sorrows, What a Name. If you need to pause this and look those up, that's just fine, and then come back. Responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Imagine an entire town of people all shouting at the same time. We're not really a wailing culture so much. We don't shout as much. Our emotions And yet, this is good, and this is what these people were doing. And so now, as we're scattered around, I think it's very good for our voices to shout praises to our God. And it might seem strange to be among just a small group of people and letting your voice ring out loudly, but it's very good. The Lord loves it, and it's good for you even. It even feels good. It's a blessing to us to be able to shout praises to our God. So we're going to do that right now, even more, with one more song, Nothing But the Blood. And again, if you need to look up the lyrics, you can pause for a moment and find them. It's the old hymn version.
Is Well, it's good to sing together, even if we're not sitting together. Now, let's give ourselves to God's Word. We're going to read together Psalm 22, which is a psalm that begins with desperation, but moves from there to a place of confident hope in God and in His salvation. So what a fitting psalm, and it will also become the psalm that Jesus quotes in our sermon text this morning. So let's read Psalm 22 together. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and no man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. It says that he hears those who cry to him. So let's cry to him together. Pray with me, Gospel Church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we give you praise. In the midst of times of trouble, we give you praise. In the midst of difficulty, we give you praise. We honor your name. We hallow your name. We stand in reverent fear of you. Father, hallowed be your name in all the earth. Father, we pray that you would use this time of sickness and fear and uncertainty, and that you would use it to call many people to repentance, to call many people to yourself, to your grace, and into the safety of the resurrection of Christ. Father, let all the peoples praise you. You are holy. Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, how we long for a world of righteousness. How we long for a world of love and truth, goodness, and beauty. Father, how we long for you to make all things new, to make all things right, and to finish that work. How we long to see all the peoples praising Jesus and honoring him and living according to his glorious commands and ways. Father, will you bring this about? Will you bring your kingdom on the earth as it is in heaven? Will you cause your will to be done, and not merely the will of the people, not merely the will of earthly leaders, but your will, the will of God. Father, we pray for those in authority over us. We pray that you would help them. We pray that you would give them wisdom and understanding and skill and insight to lead well, to make difficult decisions with hardships on either side. Father, we pray for clarity for our leaders in a time of confusion. We pray for good decisions. Father, we pray that you would give us this day our daily bread. God, we need you, and we feel our need of you. Father, we pray together this morning for those who don't have work, that you would supply their every need, that you would supply it through your church, that you would supply it through your people, and that you would supply it from your good hand. Father, for those who are afraid, we pray that you would supply peace. We pray that you would supply the grace to bring all of our requests to you, and that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts. Father, for those who are lonely, we pray that you would provide Christ as their constant companion through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We pray that you would provide companionship through phone calls and through messages and others reaching out through your church, through your body, and directly, Father, will you comfort those who are lonely and feel isolated. Father, we pray that there would not be a needy person among us, that we would be able to care for one another's needs well, and beyond that, to reach out into our community. Father, give us this day our daily bread. And Father, for those who are sick, we pray that you would restore them to health. We think specifically of the Miller family as they're battling a sickness working its way through their family. We thank you for the recoveries that you have granted, and we pray for full recovery for the whole family. And Father, for any others in our congregation who are sick, we pray that you would heal them and that you would restore them. Father, we pray for your kindness and for your healing upon our nation and upon our world. We pray that you would do what you accomplished, what you set out to accomplish with this virus, and that you would bring speedy healing. And Father, we particularly ask this as your church. We are grieving to not be able to meet together. Father, we are grieving under our separation from one another. And so, Father, we pray that you would bring healing speedily so that we may gather together and be in fellowship with one another. And Father, as we encounter difficulty and hardship and affliction, we are reminded of our need to repent of sin. We recognize these things have come into the world through sin, and we recognize through them our need to confess our sin. And so, Gospel Church, let's take a few minutes to confess our sins together to God. Amen. Having confessed your sins, it is important to also receive and take in the forgiveness and the mercy of God. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 8 and following. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Gospel Church, we have promises from God that as we confess our sins, he forgives us. Let's finish our prayer. Father, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we pray for deliverance from the evil of our sin, from the evil of giving way to temptation, that you would deliver us, that you would grant us righteousness and purity. Father, that you would use affliction and difficulty in our life to cause us to run from sin and to run to you. Father, lead us not into temptation. Let this be a season of purification for your church and for our nation and for the world. Father, deliver us from evil, the evil of sickness, the evil of hardship and affliction. Father, we pray that you would deliver us. We pray that it would go well with us, body and soul and spirit. Father, whatever you do, we trust you and all our hope is in you. And we pray all these things because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Well, Gospel Church, I want to thank you for your prayers for me and for my family. We are well and rested, and God kept us while we were traveling and has brought us back safe and healthy as far as we can tell. In some ways, it was hard for us to be away, especially during a season of uncertainty, but we were able to rest well knowing that you are absolutely safe in the loving hands of our God, and well cared for by the many elders and deacons and by one another that God has given the Gospel Church. So we're happy to be back. We're happy to be with you, kind of. And God has so much for us in his word to strengthen us during this time. So let's turn to his word together. Open your Bibles to Mark 15. But as you're turning there, really for some time, I'm going to take a few minutes to talk about what it looks like to be a gospel community of worshipers on mission in these unusual times. What does it look like? As you can tell, we're not meeting in person, though we thank God for the blessing to be able to meet by digital means like this to some degree. And we're going to continue learning how to do that better and better, how to use the tools that God has given us to have the amount of connection and fellowship that we're able to have through this. But for now, we're following the orders of those in authority over us and limiting our meetings and our connection. And we're following the advice of those more knowledgeable than us about how to love one another and care for one another's lives during this situation. So how do we continue living as a gospel community of worshipers on mission during this time? First, how do we continue being a gospel people, even though we can't meet together? I just want to encourage you to read your Bible, stay in God's Word. You have the gospel. What a time to be alive where we have God's Word, each of us, multiple copies in our own homes. We all have God's Word in our own language and the ability to read it. So read it. Give yourself to the Bible. Dig in more than usual to God's Word. Read it together. Read it with the people that you live with. Talk about it with one another. Dwell in the Psalms, which are designed, many of them, for God's people in times of trouble. Meditate on the gospel. Meditate often on the death and resurrection of Jesus and all that it means for us. Confess your sins daily. Bring your sins to God in Christ. Repent of them daily and receive God's forgiveness by faith and rest in that. C.S. Lewis says that pain is God's megaphone to the world. Let this time of affliction be a time of repentance and pursuing the grace of God for all of us. Remember when the tower fell on the people and they asked Jesus about it, and he said, "Do you suppose that those people were worse than you, but nevertheless you repent, lest you likewise perish?" When calamity comes, it's a reminder to all of us the need for repentance, the need to turn from sin, to turn from worldly ways of thinking, and to turn to trust in God and worship of God and obedience to God's commands and receiving his grace by faith. Exercise faith in your freedom from sin. Exercise faith in your freedom from the power of death, particularly in a time when death is near. That's some ideas on how we continue as a gospel people. Maybe that doesn't change so much. But how do we continue as a community? How do we continue as a community when I'm speaking to you through a computer, over a video, and we're all in our own homes? How do we remain a community? This one is the most impacted of our four gospel community of worshipers on mission, but it's not stopped. So I want to give some direction on how to continue as a community together. While bodily fellowship is glorious and it's really important to be actually physically present together, we're encouraged by Paul's words in Colossians 2:5 when he says, "Though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Or when he said to the Corinthians, "Though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing." They're talking about church discipline. "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Paul says that his spirit is with them in the carrying out of important church actions. How can he talk like this? How can he say, "Though I'm absent in body, I'm present in spirit"? Because our fellowship is with God. Our fellowship is with God, and in God, in our fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. We are united to Christ, our head, and through our union with Christ, we are united to each other as his body. Even when we can't meet, we are still one body. We are still united. Now, some wrongly take this under normal circumstances as an excuse to not gather with God's people and to not do what God's called us to do and to not be with God's people. And that's sinful and that's rebellious. But in unusual times, this is a comfort, isn't it? That our fellowship is not hindered or it's not stopped by the fact that we can't be bodily together. And we can still pray for one another. We can still minister to one another in prayer. Do that, Gospel Church. Be ministering to one another in prayer. Prayer is one of those things it's not flashy. You can't be seen. Only God sees it. When you go and pray in secret, and your Father who's in secret sees you, will reward you openly. It's a test of our faith. Will we minister to one another when nobody knows that we're doing it but God? Will we pray? You almost surely have extra free time. Use it to pray. And then we have these great technologies to connect us. Phones and texting and email and video chat. We have so many ways of still connecting with one another, still talking to one another. What a glorious grace from God. Let's reach out to one another through these means, as Pastor Tommy urged us to in one of his emails. Check in on each other. Talk to each other. Send each other thoughts, encouraging verses, book recommendations, hilarious memes. Call each other. Reach out and talk to each other. There's something more embodied about hearing someone's voice over the phone than merely reading a text message. So call and talk to one another. Check up on one another. For those who are married, what an opportunity this is to dig into our marriages, to dig into our relationship with our spouses. What an opportunity to delight in the joys of marriage. Work at it. Have deep conversations. Talk about those things you've been avoiding together. Work through them. Pursue love. Too often, I think, people are driven to seek community outside of the home because they don't have healthy community within their homes. What an opportunity this is to cultivate our families and the communities that are right in front of us. For those with children, spend time with them. Engage with them. Dig in. Talk to them about life. Talk to them about faith. Connect with them. Tell them how much you love them. We can still be a gospel community, and we can still worship, though worship is also, to some degree, hindered. Gathered worship, I mean, when we get together, it's the highlight of my week. When I read that in Psalm 22 earlier, it struck my heart like an arrow. It says, I want to call on you in the congregation. We're not able to meet right now. Psalm 122, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's sad to not be able to gather with you. And it's disorienting not gathering on the Lord's day, not having that rhythm where our weeks begin with gathering with God's people and worshiping Him. We still do it, but it's disorienting to not do it in full. It's hard to not be able to celebrate communion, to miss that mystical covenantal fellowship that we get with Christ and with one another when we come to His table. It's hard. Since that communion is a celebration of our oneness, of our unity, it doesn't seem fitting to participate in that apart from one another. Your prayers and your voices, your readings and your words minister to me and minister to my faith and enable me to worship God all the more as we gather together to worship. We miss it. Times like this that make us realize how many and how sweet God's means of grace are for us. But I want to point out that while God's means of grace are significant and beautiful and important, God is not bound by the means that He ordinarily works through. God is able to minister His grace directly to each one of us as He sees fit. And so I just want to encourage and exhort each one of you, each one of us, to pursue God's grace directly, if you feel like you're missing out deeply on God's grace through fellowship in the community, through communion, through singing together, through gathering with God's people, pursue God's grace directly to Him in new ways with a new zeal, and do it with faith that He wants to pour out His grace on you even more than you want to receive it. Use this time to go directly to God and watch how faithful He is to meet with you when you seek Him. Circumventing God's means of grace during normal times is unhealthy. It's rebellious. But in unusual times, what a grace. It's like when Israel was in exile and God promised, even though they couldn't come to the temple, the place where God had appointed to meet them, even though in exile they couldn't come to the temple, He promised them, I will go with you and I will meet with you in exile. Do family worship. Give yourselves to worshiping at home, to worshiping every day. Let this be a time where we give ourselves more diligently to this practice. How much more do you need it now that we're not all meeting together? So I just want to charge the head of every household to do family worship on a daily basis. Make it a part of the rhythm of your life and your family. I do it at dinner time. We do it at my house around a meal when we're all already gathered. We set aside a time. We gather together. And then we worship together. And there are days that we miss, but our intention is to do this every day. And I just want to call all of us in this season to recommit ourselves to faithfulness and family worship. It doesn't have to be a massive undertaking. You don't have to necessarily prepare for it each day. Maybe you're thinking, how am I going to do that? I'm scrambling. I'm busy. How am I going to plan in this church service? Well, all you need to do is read God's word together. Take a section of God's word that your whole family is able to manage and take in and just read through it carefully and slowly and thoughtfully and answer any questions that come up. And if you can't answer them, then email one of your elders or call us and we'd love to talk through it with you. Read the scripture, discuss together, think about it out loud together, and then pray in response to that scripture. Whatever that scripture is about, just lead your family. If you have a family, if you're a head of a household, or if you're by yourself, lead yourself in prayers responding to that word from God. And then sing. Sing praises to God. Sing a short praise chorus. Sing a hymn. Just lift up your voice and praise the Lord. If you're not the head of the household and you're hearing this, ask the head of your household to do it. If you're in a household that doesn't have a believing head of the household, you may have to lead it yourself. If you live alone, my heart goes out to you during this time. Set aside times every day, and I'd encourage you to do it out loud. Read the Bible out loud. Pray out loud. Sing out loud so that you're not retreating into yourself, but you're engaging with God. And maybe you can use some online platform to connect with another person or another family in the church to join them in daily acts of worship. Participate in the online worship of our church. Participate as much as you can. Participate in all of it. Don't skip past the prayers and the readings and just go to the sermon. All of this is part, all of our worship is designed as part of our engagement with God. Don't skip it. And I'd also encourage you not to just find your favorite preacher online and listen to one of his sermons on Sunday, because we're a body, and while there are many, many sermons you could hear that are probably better and more skillful than the ones you'll hear here at Gospel Church, we are a people, and you have local pastors here who are caring for you and speaking to you. And so we just encourage you to tune in every week to our worship and participate in the whole process of it. Sing together with us, pray together, hear the readings, participate in listening to God's word in the sermon. Stay connected to your local church and worship. Reach out to your pastors and your deacons as you have needs. Please call us, text us, email us. Reach out to us. We are here for you. And then lastly, the mission. How do we still be on mission? You don't have to be evangelizing on a street corner or gathering a group to be doing the mission of making disciples. Start in your home. Parents, give yourself to more intentional discipleship of your children. Disciple one another. roommates and families and friends and husbands and wives. Disciple one another, speak the word to each other, ask probing questions about the application of God's word in each other's lives. This is the making of disciples, teaching one another to do everything that Jesus commanded. Reach out to one another, especially to those who are alone. Gospel Church, please, I want you to ponder those who are alone. And I want you to imagine what life is like for them. And I want you to reach out to them. I want you to call them. Not just a text, but call and reach out and video chat and come up with ways to connect and to check in with one another. Reach out and love one another. Start with those in your own gospel community, but go beyond that. Care for one another and ask good questions of each other as you do. As you call and as you talk, catch up on how things are going, but ask, how are you doing? How are you dealing with fear and worry and concern? And can I pray for you? How's God bringing comfort to you? What scriptures is he using in that? How can we share them? How's your trust in God? Can I pray for it to increase? Are you making time for prayer? Are you using the downtime well? Ask these good questions of one another. Challenge one another. This is part of our discipleship, of our mission, of making disciples of one another and of the nations. Reach out to your neighbors in love and care as much as you're able to while observing safe distances. Offer to pray for them. Offer to help them. Be ready. Be ready to be the church for the world when it's a time of uncertainty and a time of fear. Be ready to be the church to love our neighbors. Be prudent and loving and not spreading germs to one another. Don't live in fear that keeps you from helping each other in times of need. So this is an unusual amount of topical pastoral instruction on the way to Mark. Remember, I had you open your Bibles to Mark 15. These are unusual times, but I still want to exposit our passage, but I'm going to do it briefly. I'm going to spend a brief amount of time. I felt it was important to address these things and to guide us through this uncertain time in these unusual ways, but we need God's word, so we're going to give ourselves to it. It will be short, but it will be rich. So turn with me now to Mark 15, and we will read verses 33 to 39. Mark 15:33. You've had plenty of time to turn there. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Amen. What I want us to see from this passage, this is just the center, this is the heart of the gospel of our hope. What I want us to see here is that here, in the death of Jesus, we see that death is a tool in God's hand. That's the title of this sermon, Death is a Tool in God's Hand. Because we're living in this historic moment, right, where the reality of death and our lack of ability to control it and manage it and contain it is being brought front and center. History will show whether we're overreacting to COVID-19 or underreacting. But one thing is for sure. We are all being reminded that death is a power far beyond ours, one which we are not able to control. And we're also seeing that the fear of death is very present and strong in all mankind, with the ability to humble us all, disrupting our plans, our work, our economy. Many of the daily things of life that we take for granted are all brought to a screeching halt. Because we are afraid to die. We are afraid for others to die. Hebrews 2 says that apart from the work of Christ, mankind is held captive under the fear of death. We see it tangibly in front of us. And so when sickness and death and the fear of death rear their heads, it's a great time for us to remind ourselves that we live in the loving hands of a God who's absolutely sovereign over all things, including death, and in fact is using death as an instrument in his hand to accomplish his good purposes for his glory and the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What an encouragement to worship the God who says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. That's Isaiah 45:7. God creates darkness. God creates calamity. He does all these things. What an encouraging thing to know from Ecclesiastes 7:14. God says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that is after him. God has made the day of adversity so that we will consider. And lastly, how encouraging it is to read Amos 3:6 and hear, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Will the coronavirus come to the city of Durango unless the Lord has done it? No, it will not come unless the Lord purposes it to come. And all who trust in Christ are safe in covenant with God, the God who works all things together for good. And so this morning we're going to see the ultimate picture of how God uses death as an instrument in his hand to accomplish his good purposes. We're going to see this as we see the death of Jesus and then what God immediately begins accomplishing through the death of Jesus. So first, the death of Jesus. It was a dark day. The earth went dark at noon. That's the third hour. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour is noon. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, so 4 3-hours from noon until 3. The world went dark. God dimmed the lights of the heavens to mark the heavenly significance of what was going on. This was not just the death of another man. This was the death of the King, the death of God himself. And the world waited in darkness. The darkness that fell over the land reminds us of the darkness that existed in Genesis chapter 1, over which the Spirit hovered when God called existence. He called all creation out of that darkness. It reminds us of the second to last plague, the one before the angel of death came in Egypt and killed all the firstborn. The one right before that was darkness that covered the land for 3 days. Truly, God will call out of this darkness around the death of Jesus. Truly, he will call out of this a new creation, a new world, out of this darkness. And truly, God will bring about after this darkness a Passover lamb who will most fully save his people from their sins and deliver them from slavery. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Jesus' death, he was being forsaken by the Father according to the Father's plan. He was going into the pit. He was being hung on a tree, which means he was being cursed by God. His hour of fear and need and pain, having been deserted by all his friends, he is now forsaken by his Father. This was all according to plan. There was a psalm tailor-made for this situation, the psalm that Jesus quotes from in his words on the cross. His desperate cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, was the cry of Scripture. Scripture that begins in true anguish, but ends in confident hope and praise. Jesus isn't seeking information with this question, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out from the depths of his heart in an expression of the pain of his substitutionary death that he is about to undergo. He knows why the Father is forsaking him. He knows it well. It's because he has become sin for us, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. He is being forsaken so that he can taste death for us, so that we won't have to. He is being forsaken as the punishment for our sin, dying our death in our place, so that we who are united to him will never face the forsaking of our God and Father. You see God wielding death in his hand as an instrument of grace and mercy and glory. Death in all its darkness and all its fearfulness is an instrument in God's hand to bring about glory. And then Jesus dies as he lived, largely misunderstood by the people, misunderstood by the crowds who didn't even grasp the glory of what he was accomplishing before their very eyes, that they were watching the most beautiful display of love and the most powerful display of salvation ever accomplished, but they don't get it. They're just confused. Some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah, because it said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, they thought he was calling Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. They're missing the point. They don't understand what's going on. They don't even understand what he's saying. And then Jesus died. Verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is the center and turning point of history. This is the heart of the meaning of life. This is the radiance of beauty. This is the summation of all goodness. This is the most glorious act of love ever carried out in the history of the world. Jesus died, and death is conquered. And now let's just see what God immediately begins accomplishing with Jesus' death. His death is this tool in God's hand. Look at how he just immediately begins accomplishing glorious things. Just two brief things. In God's hand, this tragically glorious event begins changing the world immediately. First, the curtain is torn from top to bottom. What's the meaning of this? Well, God lived behind the curtain in the temple. That curtain kept us quarantined from God's holiness, lest it break out against us because of our sin, which couldn't come into the presence of God. The curtain hung there to protect us. But our sin having been dealt with in the death of Jesus, now a new and living way has been opened up through the curtain, that is through his flesh, which is torn to make a way for us into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. The curtain tears. The quarantine of sin is over and God's presence goes rushing out of the temple into all the world. Out of the temple rushes the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, rushing around the world, hovering over the face of this darkness in order to call out a new creation, a new humanity in Christ. And then we see that the death of Jesus immediately begins transforming the nations. Verse 39 is this Roman soldier who is standing facing Jesus sees the way that he breathes out his last with strength and with giving up his spirit. And he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. This is repentance. This is a changing of the mind to acknowledge the glory and the lordship of Christ. From this Roman soldier, from this centurion, one among the nations, God is immediately applying the death of Jesus and using it to bring those who were far off near, to show mercy to the nations as he had promised to Abraham. Death is dark. Death is scary. But we take deep comfort knowing that it is a dark, scary instrument in the hand of our powerful, loving, gracious God. Death is a scalpel in the hand of the great physician. So be wise, love life, protect life and those around you, but don't fear. God is doing all of this, and we are safe in covenant with him, safely in his hands. Let's commit ourselves to him together. God, we trust you. And we rest ourselves in your hands. Thank you for giving your Son for the life of the world. Thank you for giving us a hope beyond the grave, a confidence beyond death through the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ on the cross shed for us. Father, thank you. We love you. We worship you. And we trust you. And we rest our souls gladly in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Gospel Church, now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you.